I don't know about you guys, but it's been so good to renew acquaintance with some of you. And I'll tell you, if there's anything better than a bunch of men singing, I'd be afraid to listen to it. It might hurt you. When I hear a bunch of men sing, it sort of reminds me of how I believe it's going to be in heaven. When those people begin to sing, and it says that their voices are going to be like the voice of many waters. And I don't know about you guys, but I believe God's here. I believe God has met us. And I could very happily say amen and go home tonight and know that I've been blessed. I wondered as I was sitting there and this was going on, I wondered, what in the world is God at? What is this thing? Anybody know what that thing is? I guess we don't need that. But I was wondering what in the world's going on, and then I figured it out. People are praying. People are praying. I talked to a fellow down in Baton Rouge, Louisiana today. He called. He said he'd been by this lady's house. She's one of the prayingest ladies I know. And I said to him, would you call her and ask her to pray for us tonight? He said, sure, I'll call her and she'll do it. And I believe she's praying. I think God's listening. And I think that's one of the reasons that we sense the presence of the Spirit of God here tonight. Last year I was supposed to be here and slipped in a bathtub and broke four ribs, two of them in two places, and was 6 weeks in bed. I've thought about that a whole lot since, and I wondered, was the devil trying to hinder or was God trying to save you guys from something? But I got to praying about that about a week ago, and I thought, I believe I just won't take a bath for the next week and see if I can make it down this time. So if you think I'm too strong, don't get too close to me. No, I finally did repent and took a bath, but I didn't want to be like those folks that got on the elevator getting ready in this big high-rise building to go up to go to work in the morning, and it's pretty well loaded, and somebody says, somebody's deodorant has failed. They begin to look around at one another, and one guy spoke up and says, well, it can't be mine. I don't use any. But I appreciate being with you. They tell me that they say old Gene likes to preach in the worst way, and that's the way he does it. And they also claim I only have one message and 76 titles. Now, there's more truth than poetry to that. I've never had the Holy Seminary come upon me, so you can't blame me on the seminary. But I want to tell you, I appreciate the work that's gone into putting this together. You know, things like this just don't happen. And I'm very grateful to all of you who have had a part of putting it together and making it work. I have only one message, really, to share in these hours we'll have together. There's only 68 pages of it. So I'm going to work sort of like a sausage. You know, I'll go along until I run out of time, then I'll squeeze it and tie it off, and we'll go again. What was our quitting time tonight? I don't have a programming. Oh, now what does it say? I don't have that thing. Huh? 9:05. Okay. Well, we're trying to run this railroad on time. But I appreciate being with you fellows very, very much and feel terribly inadequate. I think the reason I do is because I know that most of you men who are here have ministries of your own going. And I have a perfect horror of coming to a group like this, and I consider you to be spiritual leaders. I think in God's army, you'd be the Green Beret, the Rangers, you know, top flight. And I have a perfect horror of thinking about coming and wasting your time or giving you a bunch of garbage or just trying to entertain you. So I prayed and trust that God will meet us in a special way. Let's pray. And Father, I pray tonight that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart might be acceptable in your sight for Jesus' sake. Amen. I've entitled this God, Life, and Ministry. If that's not a wide enough track to run in, I don't know where to go. We don't have to be PhDs to know that we live in an age of crisis. Distresses the storms of life. People are in trouble. Nations are in trouble. Many of God's people are in trouble. There is a midlife crisis. Men who are trying to prove that they still have the masculine charm, and women refusing to look or act their age, and we're in a family crisis with spouses and children, the teenage years, married children gone. And let me tell you, in case you don't know, you always think, boy, when the kids are grown and gone, won't that be tremendous? Don't you believe it. You never get rid of your kids. Like your sins are with you from now on. There's economic crisis. Most of you don't remember the Great Depression. You're not old enough, but I'll give you some good advice tonight. Get out of debt and stay out. That's the best advice I could give you regarding economics tonight. Worldwide political crises. Man, you can look in the Philippines, what's going on there. You can look over in Indochina. You can look at China and Tibet. You can look at Russia and Afghanistan just now pulling out. You can look at us and the rebels, the Contras down in Nicaragua. You can look in South Africa, Angola, Zimbabwe, the coup in Fiji, Panama, the Middle East, and so forth. The Bible says in the latter days there'll be wars and rumors of wars. Now, I don't know of any time in history when there's been as many wars and rumors of wars going on as there is now. There's crisis in nature. Droughts, hurricanes, forest fires, earthquakes. The Bible talks about that too in the latter days, doesn't it? You know, this may be the prelude to the wind-up. I don't know. Well, what is the answer to these crises, and where can the answer be found? Only God knows. And God makes His ways known in the Bible. As a layman, I don't have 3 points in a poem. I have 10 points. So when I get to tenthly, you'll know that we are nearing the end. I'm going to tell you what the 10 points are. You don't need to write it down. I'll tell you, if you guys just be patient, when I get through this, I'm going to give you a handout that has the whole outline, including all the verses. So if you want to just sit back and relax, you're most welcome to do that. Point one, the Bible has the answers. Point two, the main objective in the Christian life. Point three, God wants us to be like Jesus. Point four, God uses men. Point five, we are responsible for our stewardship. Point six, our lives are vitally important. Point seven, we must take heed to ourselves. Point eight, how we should take heed to ourselves. Nine, we must take heed to the flock of God. And 10, we must be men of vision. Now we get out of 10, you know I'm through. The Bible has the answers. And at the very outset, I think that we ought to consider a biblical affirmation. I want to read it to you. And then if you agree with it, I want you to repeat it after me, phrase by phrase, out loud. Here's what it says. I believe the Bible. It is the Word of God. Listen, we'll go through it once and come back and pick it up again. I believe the Bible. It is the Word of God. Every word in it is true. I choose to receive it gladly. For what the Bible says differs from what I think or practice, I will change with God's help. Now, if you can say that and mean it, let's repeat that. You repeat it after me, phrase by phrase, if you will. I believe the Bible. It is the Word of God. Every word in it is true. I choose to receive it gladly. For what the Bible says differs from what I think or practice, I will change with God's help. The real question, I suppose, is authority. The question is, why do you believe what you believe? Do you believe it simply because your church said it was so? Or because your parents said it was so? Or do you, your authority, do you believe it if it seems logical and reasonable to you, that makes your mind God? Or do you believe it simply because you feel that way about it? Or do you believe it because You believe the Bible. Proverbs 4:7 says, determination to be wise is the first step towards becoming wise. And with your wisdom, develop common sense and good judgment. Don't you like that? He who stands for nothing will fall for anything. Don't you like that? Well, that's the truth, too. Mr. J. Greed Realtor. I hadn't noticed that. I'm in the real estate business. Turn that off, will you? One of the things we're going to be talking about a little tonight, John alluded to, and that's the Old Waste Places Ministry. How many of you have your Bibles? Would you hold them up, please? Must be a Navigator meeting. Tremendous. You will open to the 58th chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah 58. I'd like for you to follow along with me, starting with verse 10. I don't know what translation you're reading from. I'm reading from the original, King James. Good enough for Paul, good enough for me. Verse 10, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity and thy darkness be as the noonday. Let me tell you what the Living says on that. Don't you all fuss at me for using the Living, would you not? I know it's a paraphrase instead of a translation. But you know, the old boy that did that spent his life writing books for 12-year-old children. I found something on my level. Don't bother me. It's good. I like it. Feed the hungry. Listen to this. Feed the hungry. Help those in trouble. Result. Then your light will shine out from the darkness, and the darkness around you shall be as light as day. Doesn't that sound good? Like that? Verse 11. And the Lord shall guide you, guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. Help. And thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Living says this, and the Lord will guide you continually. Who would you rather have guiding you? If you could pick a guide, who would you rather have guiding you? Isn't that tremendous? And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy you with all good things. Don't you like that thought? Sometimes what he thinks are good things for me is not what I think are good things for me, but he knows better than I do, you know. Satisfy with all good things and keep you healthy too. Like that pretty good? And you'll be like a well-watered garden, like an ever-flowing spring. Boy, what a precious, precious promise. Result, verse 12. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. Thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. What are the old waste places? They're the little known, unsung, unheralded places. Perhaps a place where the bright light of the gospel was shining forth at one time, but now the light has begun to burn low. The people are discouraged, lonely, frustrated, confused, and spiritually hungry. But God always has a remnant. We need to find and help and encourage that remnant in the old waste places. How many of you tonight have been encouraged and helped in your own Christian life by some particular person? Somebody who cared whether or not you would sink or swim spiritually. How many of you have been helped by somebody? May I see your hand, please? Thank you very much. Not terribly surprising. But we must remember that. Whatever else you remember tonight, you remember that nearly everybody here was helped and encouraged by somebody. Not by some organization, not by some method, not by some group, but by somebody. Yeah, that's where the help comes from. From somebody. Who are they that shall be of thee? They're the ones God gives you. They're the ones God gives you. You know, we ought to take what God gives. They may be unlikely looking. They may not be what you thought they'd be. They may not be what you want them to be. But if God gives them to you, you better take them. I remember over in 1 Timothy 1, verse 18 in the New English Bible, it says that this charge, Paul was writing to Timothy, he said, "This charge, son Timothy, I lay upon you following that prophetic utterance which first pointed you out to me." I believe old Paul was wandering wrong through Asia, and God said to him one day, "That's him, Paul, that's him, right there, that's him." It may not look like much, but that's him. The book of Acts says, Paul says he would have Timothy go with him, and he did. Now, I think it's marvelous that we look around and try and find fat men, faithful, available, and teachable. That's teachable. That's tremendous, you know, fat men. Fat men are good, but I tell you, God-given men are indispensable. That's where the rubber really hits the road, is when God gives the people. John 6:44, Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. I'll raise him up the last day." There's a drawing by the Spirit of God, a drawing by the Father of God. Jesus goes on to say that all the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. I'll tell you, brother, whoever God brings to you, you better not throw them away. They're a precious gift. A precious gift. Why many generations? To accomplish God's objective in the fastest possible way. I've been thinking the last 6 months or maybe last year. I guess the older I get, the dumber I get, or simpler. I'm not sure which. But I've been thinking, what in the world is God at in this world? What is God trying to do? I had 6 years of military school training and several years in the Army. I've told people I'm better equipped to kill people than anything else. But in the military sense, if you do not accomplish the objective, it doesn't make a difference what you do, you failed. And so I thought, what is God's objective? What is He at? What's He working at in this world? And scripturally, out of portions of the Word, I've concluded that God's objective in the world is to get people saved. That's His objective. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, talking about God, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's obviously the will of God. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish. That's God's objective. Then I thought further. I said, well, now, if that is God's objective, and we believe that Jesus Christ is God, was God in the flesh, then is God the Father's objective and God the Son's objective the same or different? Well, you would conclude. Hello back there, do you hear me? God's objective and Christ's objective should be the same. And in Luke 19:10, Jesus said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Same objective, right? To get people saved. Then I took it a step further in my thinking. I said, now if that's true, what's our objective? And the light of John 20:21, where Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, even so send I you," that gives me a little clue. And then in His high priestly prayer in the 17th chapter of John and down about the 18th verse, where He said, "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world," talking about the men that He had. I conclude that God the Father's objective, God the Son's objective, and our objective is exactly the same. To get people saved. Now, beloved, anything that somehow does not fit under that umbrella, we'd better call it something else except Christianity. That is the objective. That is the objective. And we ought to keep that objective in mind. Now, the devil's got all kinds of detours on that. And he's got all kinds of things he'll try and throw, roadblocks he'll throw in our way, and all kinds of lies he'll tell us. And if we listen to him, we'll buy them. But the facts are, keep the objective in mind. The objective is that people get saved, brought from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. That's the objective. The poet put it this way, "You have built the temples in His name of mortar and brick and stone, with windows of glass most beautifully stained, with tower and spire and dome. But what do we of the byways care for structure and line and trim? Out on the dust of the lonely road, we only ask for Him. You've robed your choirs and trained them well in proper and intricate song. You've bought fine organs to satisfy and lull the weary throng. But what do we care for your black-robed choir or your organ's deep amen? We want you to walk beside us here and point the way to Him. Oh, the paths of the world are a crooked maze and we're woefully lost. For the road to Him and the paths of men are faint and hidden and cross. What do we care for the trappings of earth when our heart's high hope is dim? We seek the touch of His healing hand. Oh, show us the way to Him. Know what your objective is. Proverbs 17:24 says, "Wisdom is the main pursuit of the sensible man, but a fool's goals are at the ends of the earth." He who aims at nothing is sure to hit it. Don't you like that? And that's right. Our objective, gentlemen, is to so proclaim the gospel that men will be freed from the shackles of sin and issued into the family of God. Well, what is God's will for us? If that's the objective, what is His will for us? Where do we fit in? Where do we as laymen find our niche in all that God has to do? How many of you here tonight would like to know beyond a shadow of a doubt what the will of God is for your life? May I see your hands? You want to know the will of God? Oh, good. Well, it'd be worth coming to the conference. I'm going to tell you what the will of God is for your life. At least three things. One of them is the will of God for your life is that you be fruitful in the vineyard in winning people to Christ. In John 15:16, Jesus said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, He may give it you." The purpose. I've ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. In order that, whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give it you. Do you believe there's some connection perhaps between effective prayer and remaining fruit? Would you believe that? Let me ask you this question. Who have you led to Christ in 1988 that you know is going on and functioning for Him today? That's remaining fruit. Not how many of you prayed with, but how many are going on. Second thing we know is the will of God is our sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." Second thing we know to be the will of God. The third thing we know to be the will of God is that we become more like Jesus day by day, week by week, month by month, and year by year. In Romans 8:29, the Bible says, "For whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son," the will of God. Ephesians 4:13, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Now, I ask myself, why? Do you all understand what I'm saying? Do you understand? Okay. My accent's not bothering you. Okay. I said to myself, why does God want us to be more like Jesus? If He saved us, why didn't He just take us on to heaven? And I thought, well, there must be some purpose. And us being more like Jesus must somehow fit into God's overall purpose, which is that people come to know Jesus as their Lord. And I thought about John 12:32, where Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto myself." Didn't He say that? He said that. Now, if God's will is that we produce fruit, and if His will is our sanctification simply means to be set apart for God. It simply means to become holy, set apart for God, sanctified. And that fits in, actually, with becoming more like Jesus, because the more a man's set apart and sanctified and following God, the more he'll be like Jesus. Now, how does that all fit together? Here's the way it fits together. The more that we become like Jesus, the more men will see in our lives the reality of Jesus instead of a caricature of Him. And they'll be drawn to that life just like flies are drawn to honey. And I believe, beloved, that's the reason that God has that as His will for our lives, to help fulfill His objective, which is to get people saved. People may not believe what you say, but, brother, they cannot help believe what you are. And when the life is there,
And when the life reflects the reality of Jesus, boy, you won't have to go out and hunt up ministry. It'll come and jump on you. Point number four. God uses men. Now, don't panic. I'm not going to preach all 10 points tonight. Relax. It's all right. God uses men. God's always used people. Let's stand up. I know you guys have traveled a long time and you're tired, and this ought to be a short message, but I can't help it. You paid your money. I want to give you money's worth if I can. Well, we're standing up. Might as well sing. Say, incidentally, Tim, you sang beautifully tonight. Really appreciate that. And listen, that piano playing was out of this world. Whew. You don't play a piano. You beat on it. And I like that. I think that's tremendous. If we just get old Kennedy over there to pick up the volume a little, you know, we'd come on and have quite a good band. But now that we're... What do you want to sing, Jim? Jim, where's Jim? Hello, Jim. Oh, I know who you are. You're Tim. Yeah, you're Tim Lester. Well, let's sing Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us, blessed Redeemer, living Word. Let's do that again. That's tremendous. I wish you guys could hear how you sound. Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us, blessed Redeemer, living Word. Thank you. Be seated. When God wanted to establish a nation, He chose a man, Abraham. When He wanted to deliver His people out of the slave markets of Egypt, He chose a man, Moses. When He wanted a shepherd for His flock, He chose a man, David, a man after His own heart. Hey, John, what's going on here? We don't want to miss anything good. What's going on, Tim? Huh? Let us in on it, buddy. Who was? John didn't know the words to that? Are you sure you're saved? When He wanted a forerunner for the Messiah, He chose John the Baptist, a man. And when He wanted to give us a Savior, He sent Jesus in the form of man. If our greatest need had been information, He would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, He might have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, He would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, He would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was for forgiveness. So He sent us a Savior. Forgiveness. 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 What a wonderful... wonderful word. In Luke 24:47, Jesus told us what we should preach. And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Repentance, which means having a change of mind about yourself, a change of mind about God, a change of mind about other people, a change of mind about the objective and direction of your life, repentance and remission of sin. That's forgiveness. That's freedom from guilt. Men instinctively feel guilty, and they try to do something about it. The prophets of Baal cut themselves until they bled when they had that little contest with Elijah up on the mountain. People sacrificed their children to Molech, the fire god, in the fire. In traveling, I've seen some interesting things. Down in Mexico, and went to the Shrine of Guadalupe on the north side of Mexico City. And as I stood there and looked, there were little Mexican women with the shawls wrapped around their backs and babies in the shawls on their knees, crawling towards the entrance to the cathedral, leaving behind them a trail of blood. And I asked somebody, what in the world are they doing? Said, oh, they're doing penance for their sins. They're seeking forgiveness. I said, what are they going to do? Said, well, they're going to crawl on their knees up there to the steps of the cathedral, and then they're going to crawl up those steps on their knees, and then they're going to crawl down the middle aisle of that cathedral, and then down there there's a statue, a black statue of the Virgin Mary, and they're going to go up and kiss that statue's foot to get remission of sin. And I said, that's not the God I know. Not the God I know. I'd about forgotten about that until last summer. I was over in Portugal and went to the place where they call it Fatima, where the Blessed Holy Mother was supposed to appear to three children and given them revelations and so forth. And so I went up there, and I expected to see some kind of a little shrine about as big as this thing, you know, and some people gathered around it. But man, listen, they had a great big church there, and a seminary, and they had a tabernacle where somebody preaches all the time, and over here on this side were, oh, I'd say conservatively 1,000 candles burning. You know, people go up there and burn those candles. And then I looked in this big place in front of the cathedral that was probably, I'd say, a football field wide and 2 football fields long. There were men on their knees crawling. It reminded me of the Shrine of Guadalupe. I knew what they were doing. And I thought, well, men instinctively feel guilty. Go with me to the Philippines. And here you see a man walking down the road in the Philippines with a cross on his back, on his shoulders, and a big crowd following him. And you ask them, what is the man doing? Well, he's carrying that cross. And where is he going? Well, he's going to a hill down here. And why is he going down there? Where are they going to put him on that cross? And why are they going to put him on the cross? Well, so his sins could be forgiven. Or go with me to Taiwan and go into a temple in Taiwan. And here is a beautiful, immaculately dressed Chinese lady. The first joint of the index finger on her left hand is burned off. You say, lady, what happened to your finger? Well, it's burned off. Well, how did it happen? Well, I burned it off. How did you burn it off? She said, with a candle. I said, why in the world did you do that? She said, to get forgiveness. Or go with me to Singapore. And here in Singapore is a man with a great metal ring that encompasses his body. And that ring is pierced with sharp needles that are stuck into his body. And one of them stuck through here, and well, one side and out the other, you know. And here he is with these needles all over him and walking, you know. And I said, what in the world is that guy doing? He said, well, he's walking a prescribed path. I said, why? Oh, to get his sins forgiven. Or go with me to India and see Hindu holy men walking on coals of fire and sleeping on beds of nails, and thousands and millions of people going to the Ganges River and dumping in that dirty river, dunking themselves in it. What do they do? Oh, get the sins forgiven. Men instinctively feel guilt. Look at the Muslims. The month of Ramadan, they fast from dawn up, from dawn till dusk every day for a month. Look at them rolling out their prayer rugs 3 times a day, facing towards Mecca, and getting down on their faces and praying towards Mecca. Why do they do all that? Why, to get their sins forgiven, to find favor with Allah. Or go read Shakespeare's Macbeth. Lady Macbeth looks at her hands and cries, out there on the spot! The guilt she couldn't get rid of. But there's good news tonight, beloved. There is an answer. In 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. very first chapter of Revelation says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten from the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us in his blood, washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Hebrews 9:25 and 26, nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered into the holy places every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself once. By the sacrifice of himself once he's put away the sins. And beloved, one of the great tools of the enemy today is to keep us feeling guilty. What he says to you is, I've got you down, and you ain't never going to be any different, and you ain't going to get up. That's right. Now listen. If you have, I don't know what the problem is bugging you. I don't know what, there's going to be some people out here suffering from guilt tonight. I know that. Can't be a group as big not have some problems like that. But whatever it is you've done, if you've come to God and confessed it and told him, called it by the name he calls it, and have told him what you've done and have asked him to forgive you, then one of two things has happened. Either you are forgiven or he's a liar. You know, you can bet your money and take your choice. And if you continue to feel guilty, what you're saying to God in effect is this: the blood of your son Jesus Christ may be enough for you to forgive my sin, but it's not enough for me. I've got to go ahead and feel guilty and beat myself with a wet rope. Now, beloved, if you've confessed it, I want you to know it's under the blood. It's under the blood. Isaiah 43:18 in the Berkeley says, but do not recall former events nor consider longer the things of the past. It's under the blood. Let's unload that guilt. What does that say? That says, Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man is a dangerous trap, but to trust in God means safety. He who wastes today lamenting yesterday will waste tomorrow lamenting today. Don't you like that? That's right. It's under the blood. It's a dead issue. You all may have heard me tell that story several times. I'm going to tell it again. If you've heard it, don't stop me. I like it. My dad and I were in business together for years, and you can turn that off, thank you. And we'd struggle over some business decision, and about 6:30 at night, one night, we'd make a decision. This is what we'll do. Okay. We'd go home, go to bed, get up the next morning. He and I were usually the first ones at the office, and we'd go down to the office, and I'd say to him, Dad, about what we were talking about last night. And he'd look at me sort of wide-eyed, you know, and he'd say, that's a dead issue, dead issue, dead issue. Sort of like he's fighting off snakes, you know. What he meant was, we made that decision. If the decision's made, it's over, done, and finished. That's a dead issue. Now, you can check with my wife and kids, and they'll tell you that they understand that. But that's what it ought to be as far as our sins are concerned when we come and confess them. Brother, from that point on, it's a dead issue. Matter of fact, God says that he will remember our sins no more. Now, we can't forget, because forgetting is a divine attribute. But God says he can forget, and that he will. You bring it back to him, say, about what I talked to you about yesterday. He say, what are you talking about, boy? What, you know, gone. He forgot it. I didn't mean to get off on this. I'm sorry about that. That comes without additional charge. Get to thinking about Jesus and the cleansing effect of his blood and the freeing effect of knowing the peace of forgiveness. Well, I'll tell you, Jesus is wonderful. He is greater than any ruler, mightier than any warrior, nobler than any king, wiser than any sage, bigger than any kingdom, better than any crown, lovelier than any name, worthy of worship, deserving praise. I'll praise your name, Lord,
and sing your song. I'll praise your name, Lord, my whole life long. I'll praise your name, Lord, until I'm home. I'll praise your name, Lord, and sing your song. Now, you guys didn't know that, join with us. That's pretty simple. I'll praise your name, Lord, and I'll praise your name, Lord, until I'm home. I'll praise your name, Lord, and sing your song. Amen. Gosh, you guys sound good. Well, men are important. Men are important. The 139th Psalm indicates that God knew us before we were born and laid out a plan for every day of our life. And over in Isaiah 60:22, the Bible says, a little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in His time. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? A little one shall become a thousand? Oh boy, what a thought. A small one a strong nation? You know what that means? That means that every one of us in this room is a candidate. Are you weak? Small? Little? You're a candidate. You're a candidate. Every man is important. But you know, we need to know each other in order to help each other. The communication between the saints. I believe that we not only have a conscious mind, but I believe we have a subconscious. Some people might call it the heart. Some might call it the spirit. Some might call it the other mind. You can call it what you want to, but I believe it exists. I think it's true. And I believe that there is communication constantly going on between our other minds. I think there's a barrier between the conscious mind and the other mind. And sometimes that barrier is broken and we get the things that come through and we call that inspiration or insight or leading or something like that. Let me tell you how that sort of fits in. You meet somebody and they smile at you and shake your hand and tell you how happy they are to meet you, but somehow you know they don't like you. You ever have that happen? Sure you have. Or you walk into a home to visit and everything is in peachy pie order. Everything is just right, you know. People are sweet to each other and the children are behaving. But you know when you walk in... Is this thing ringing? It's not ringing. It's my ears, I guess. But you know that there's strife in that home. Somehow you know that there's strife going on. Do you ever have that experience? I think that's that communication that we're talking about. And I believe that kind of communication is the kind that God uses to bring together men. I have a dream. May I share it with you? I have a dream of there being a network of laymen from the Atlantic to the Pacific and from the Gulf of Mexico to Canada in every major city in our country. A band of laymen who are trained, equipped, committed, and available. So that anything God wants to do in that area, there's a workforce available. That's my dream. And I believe that dream could be accomplished in 5 to 8 years. And let me share with you how. If we had a place on the East Coast, and a place in the middle of the country, and a place on the West Coast, which could be a focal points for reaching out to help laymen. And suppose that it was the Cove over there up in Asheville, North Carolina. I think Dr. Graham has a place called the Cove that they say is going to be a lay training center. Just suppose that at the Cove, they draw a 100-mile circle around the Cove. And they'd send somebody out in that 100-mile circle to all the major towns and begin to look for the Daniels. And you know, they're in every town. There's some of them there. Years and years ago, the Graham team asked me to take the responsibility for raising up. Raising up is not a good word.
for enlisting men nationwide to train counselors ahead of their film ministry. And it took us about 9 months. There were three or four guys helping me. We went out and enlisted 368 men scattered all over the country. I took an old mobile oil map and drew 200-mile squares on it, you know. And there was no place except Death Valley that they could send a film. We didn't have a man where he could get to it and teach counselor training. So the reason I say the men are there is because we found them. Now, if somebody would go to Mr. Daniel and say, "Mr. Daniel, I'm so-and-so from the Cove, and we would like to help you in your ministry. We're not going to take up offerings. We're not going to try and use you. What we want to do is help you if we can. And to that end, we'd like to invite you to give us 3 weekends this year at the Cove. And those weekends, what we'll do is bring in some other laymen, and you guys can interact and help each other and try to become more effective where you are in your family and your church and your business." I believe those guys would respond if they believed you. I'd get them together and give them the best shot I could for those 3 weekends. And between weekends, I'd have somebody traveling to go around and see them and say, "By the way, Mr. Daniel, did you enjoy the weekend at the Cove? Have any questions that I could answer for you? Anything we can do to help you?" And by the end of that first year, you'd know who are the Cowboys and who are the Indians. And I'd say to the Cowboys, "Hey guys, would you come back and give us 3 weekends next year too?" And sometime during that year, I'd want to have a conference where they could not only come but could bring their people. Get together 1 weekend a year. And after the second year, I'd say to them, "Well, fellas, we've given you all we know how to give you, and we're not going to ban you. We want you to go back and hit the ministry, but we want to be available to you. We want to be a resource to you. If you want to have a meeting and don't have anybody to speak, let us know. We'll try and get somebody to come. If you want to put together a conference, don't know how to organize it, let us know. We'll send somebody down to help you organize it. If you don't know where to get speakers, we'll help you. Discussion group leaders, we'll help you get them. Workshop leaders, just let us know. What can we do to help you?" And I'd send out a little paper about 8.5 by 11 both sides about once every 6 weeks or 2 months, just sort of telling folks what's going on with other guys. And I believe in 5 to 8 years that the country could be covered. Does that make any sense, or is that some kind of a nightmare? Huh? I think if the real motive was to help them, well, I believe they'd respond. I believe they would. Well, you can pray with me about my dream. But every ministry, lay ministry, needs a track to run on. And there's lots of different tracks. But you need something that's sort of like a circus. Like when a circus leaves town, everybody wants to follow the circus. And in my particular ministry, and listen, guys, relax. I'm coming over the outer marker now. We're going to land just a few minutes. You guys are going to bed. My particular ministry, I taught Sunday school for 40 years. And Sunday school was my fishing pond. I was looking for people who came in and wanted more than just 40 minutes on Sunday morning. And when I found a guy that was that way, I would take my rare bird net, my collapsible rare bird net out of my pocket, and I would unfold it and snap it over him and pull him off in the corner and hide him for about 6 months, you know. And then I'd say, "Go get him, turn him loose, you know, go back in there and get him." But that's a fishing pond, and a good fishing pond. Then I had a sorting pond. The sorting pond's Bible studies, home Bible studies. You get an old boy in the home Bible study, and you can pretty soon find out how real he is, or if he is real, you know. And then, from there, we had something that guys sort of like to do, and we began putting on conferences. And we'd put on a conference someplace. We'd take it in as little as 2 couples as a team and as many as 85 people as a team. And we'd invite some couple to go along just as observers. We'd take them along with us, you know, not do a thing, just observe, see what we do. And if they're interested, you know, and keep hanging around, we might take them one time and ask them to give their testimony in a home meeting. Sometimes we'd go in on Friday nights, you know, we'd have some home meetings and evangelistic home meetings, and then put on a conference Saturday and then throw dust in the air and go home. And, you know, if they keep on moving along, then we may ask them to go along and be a discussion group leader or be a workshop leader. They go along a little further and may ask them to take the main messages in a conference. Go along a little further and say to them when a conference call comes in, you know, they want us to go, say, "Well, I'm not available, but call old Chip McWilliams back there. He can put together a team, do a better job than I can." You know, and they get Chip and he goes and does it. Well, that's sort of been a training and moving thing for us. A lot of things work, but that's one that has worked for us. And I think that because of that, we've been involved in training counselors for the Billy Graham team and training counselors for Kelly Green and been involved with Luis Palau. And, you know, God's been very gracious. He's opened up opportunities that you just wouldn't believe. But this has been a part of the training and helping and growing of many of these men. I'll quit with this. You need to look at the life of Jesus and study what he did. Is it hot in here to anybody or just me? Huh? Awful warm, isn't it? Well, fortunately, we'll be out of here in a minute. If you notice, Jesus ministered to the multitudes. He also ministered to a small group, 12 men. In a special way, he ministered to three, Peter, James, and John. He took in places nobody else went. Very special way, he took care of just one, John, the Bible says, the disciple Jesus loved. So I think our ministry does not need to be either or. I think it needs to be both and. Ministering to the multitudes, ministering to the small group, ministering to a few, and ministering one on one. Now, I've got that much of the sausage. I'm going to tie a knot, and we'll start there tomorrow. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time we've had together. I thank you for these men and for the unspeakable privilege of being able to share with them these minutes. Lord, they're a choice bunch. They're men of faith. They're men of courage. They're men of vision. And I thank you for them and pray that you might continue your good hand upon them. And Lord, bless us as we continue to meet together, that in all we do, Jesus may be glorified. For we pray it in His name. Amen.